Bicatra Podcast Conversations for the Curious Essential Knowledge Simplified, your gateway to essential ideas that matter most. This audio summary has been prepared with the help of Bicatra AI.
Welcome back to the Deep Dive. Today we're tackling a really big one, a subject that, well, it gets talked about a lot, often simplified, but mm-hmm. it's so central to global history, culture, Catholicism.
It really is. And we want to move past those headlines, you know, the stereotypes.
Exactly. We want to explore the, let's say, the institutional, theological, and maybe the spiritual core of this ancient faith.
It's definitely ambitious. I mean, you're looking at 2,000 years of history here, more than a billion people involved today, and this incredibly complex system. It brings together theology, law, art, daily life. It's huge.
So our mission for you listening is to try and extract the essence, the essential workings, the engine room, maybe.
That's a good way to put it. How does this tradition actually work? And our main guide for this is the work of Father Gerald O'Collins. Right, because using his scholarship, we can ask that crucial question, what does it actually mean to be Catholic today? And how does this, well, this ancient system stay relevant?
And, you know, to really get why it still has such an influence on everything from ethics to politics, you have to understand those deep theological roots.
Which O'Collins apparently lays out quite clearly. He argues it's maybe more coherent, more logical than it might look from the outside sometimes.
He really does. Which brings us to him, actually. If we're going to navigate, you know, two millennia of thought, we need a solid guide.
Definitely. Someone with the academic chops, but also real insight. So tell us a bit about Father Gerald O'Collins.
Well, he's frankly just about the ideal person for this.
Mm-hmm.
He's an Australian Jesuit priest.
Right.
And crucially, for decades, he was professor emeritus of fundamental and dogmatic theology at the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome.
Okay, that sounds impressive. The Gregorian in Rome. What does being a professor of fundamental and dogmatic theology actually involve? It sounds pretty dense.
Yeah, it does. Think of the Gregorian as like the main intellectual hub for the church. It's where a lot of future leaders and scholars get trained.
Okay.
So fundamental theology, that deals with the basics. Like, why believe at all? How do faith and reason work together? The foundations.
Right.
And dogmatic theology. Yeah. That's the deep dive into the core official teachings, the dogmas.
Hmm.
Things like the nature of God, who Mary is, what the sacraments mean, the real substance of belief.
Wow. So he was teaching the absolute bedrock of the faith right there in Rome. And he had specializations too, didn't he?
Oh, absolutely. He's written, I think, over 60 books. Really prolific. He's especially known for his work on Christology, that's the study of Jesus Christ, his person and work, and also eschatology, which is, you know, the theology around the end times, death, judgment, heaven, hell, that sort of thing.
So big topics. What makes his perspective unique then?
It's this combination, I think. He's a complete insider, deeply faithful, but he also brings this rigorous, analytical, scholarly distance. He can explain it from the inside out, but objectively.
That sounds perfect for what we need. Perfect for, you know, anyone listening, Catholic or not, who just wants to understand this major global force better. He gives you the depth, but you don't need a theology degree beforehand.
Exactly. And his central argument, the thing he really hammers home, is that Catholicism is fundamentally a both hand kind of tradition.
Both hand? How so?
It holds apparent contradictions together. It's ancient and it's modern. It's very institutional and it's intensely personal. It tries to synthesize reason and faith, tradition and innovation. It lives in that tension.
That's fascinating. But if you had to pick just one core concept, the linchpin for the whole system, O'Collins says it's the sacramental worldview, right?
Absolutely. This is key. If you get this, you get a lot about Catholicism. It's the belief that the divine, the sacred, it isn't just abstract or far away.
Yeah.
It's mediated. It comes to us to the visible material world.
God is present in creation, not just above it.
Precisely. God is active within it. So this makes the whole idea of sacrament much bigger than just, say, the seven official sacraments like baptism or Eucharist.
Okay, so it's more than just those rituals.
Much more. It's what O'Collins calls a sacramental imagination. It's a way of seeing the whole material world, water, bread, wine, sure, but also art, buildings, a meal together, nature.
Like a sunset, even.
Yeah, potentially. Anything in the material world can potentially reveal something divine, be a moment of grace. This explains why Catholics generally have this confidence in the goodness of creation.
And why things like art and architecture are so important, all that embodied practice.
Exactly. Because the physical, the visible, the tangible, it matters.
Mm-hmm.
It can communicate invisible truths. The whole world is potentially charged with God's presence.
Okay, that That really does seem to hold a lot of it together. If you accept that the world itself can be sacramental, then things like elaborate rituals, holy water, incense, statues, they start to make a certain kind of sense.
They flow from that core idea.
All right, let's dig into some key distinctions then. How this faith actually works day to day, starting with where truth comes from, scripture and tradition.
Yeah, this is really crucial for understanding Catholic identity, especially maybe compared to some Protestant views. The big misconception is sola scriptura, the Bible alone.
Which isn't the Catholic view.
No. For Catholics, scripture and tradition aren't like rivals.
Yeah.
They're not fighting for authority.
So, how do they relate?
O'Collins stresses they're seen as two interconnected ways of passing down one single thing, the deposit of faith.
Okay, the deposit of faith.
Yeah, basically the core revelation given by God. Mm-hmm. The Bible is the unique, inspired, written core of that. Can't be beaten, but it's read and understood within this broader living stream called tradition.
So tradition isn't just, I don't know, human rules that got added on over centuries.
Yeah.
Because that's often how it sounds from the outside.
That's a common misunderstanding, yeah. But no, theologically, tradition, with a capital T, means the living transmission of the faith passed down from the apostles.
Huh. Through what?
Through the church's official teaching. It's worship, especially the liturgy, the mass, and just its whole life. That includes things like the creeds, the decisions of church councils, the writings of the saints. It's the whole way the community, guided by the Holy Spirit, understands and lives out the Bible's message over time.
Okay, so the living part is key there. Which brings up a potential issue, right? If it's living, how does a faith that claims unchanging truths, well, how does it change or evolve without just making things up or contradicting itself? This whole development of doctrine thing.
Right, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And O'Collins is really helpful here. He explains it's not about adding totally new beliefs that nobody ever thought of before.
It's not like finding a lost book of the Bible or something.
No, nothing like that. It's more about deepening the understanding of the original truths. Think of it maybe like looking at a diamond. The diamond doesn't change, but as you turn it, as the light hits it differently, you see new facets, new depths you hadn't noticed before.
Okay. So the core truth stays the same, but our grasp of its implications grows.
Exactly. Take the early church trying to understand who Jesus was. It took centuries of debate, reflection, councils to articulate more clearly how he could be both fully human and fully divine. The core belief was there from the start, but the understanding deepened. Or maybe something more modern. Vatican II's teachings on religious freedom are a good example. The basic principle of human dignity was always there, but the church's understanding of how that applied in a world with many religions with secular states, that evolved significantly. It's what O'Collins calls dynamic continuity.
Dynamic continuity. Staying true to the core while adapting.
Yes. Fidelity and grace together.
And that ability to adapt, that dynamic element, allows the faith to spread globally, right?
Right.
O'Collins points out Catholicism isn't really Eurocentric anymore.
Not at all. That's a huge shift. The demographic heart of the church is now firmly in the global South Africa, Asia, Latin America. It's exploded there.
Which underlines the Catholic part of Catholic, meaning universal?
Precisely. Universal, but crucially not uniform. The ideal isn't that Catholicism looks exactly the same in Manila as it does in Munich. The ideal is enculturation.
Enculturation. What does that look like on the ground?
It means the core message of the gospel, who Jesus is, salvation, the sacraments that stays the same everywhere, but how it's expressed. The music used in church, the art, the local customs woven into celebrations that can and should reflect the local culture.
So African drumming in mass or Asian artistic styles for depicting saints, that kind of thing.
Exactly. It's about letting the gospel take root in the local soil. The challenge, of course, is keeping that essential unity of belief while allowing for all this rich diversity in practice. It's a constant balancing act.
Okay, let's try and pull some of these threads together now. One of the major themes running through O'Collins' description of Catholicism. The first big one seems to be this integration of faith and reason.
Oh, definitely. This is a real hallmark going way back, but maybe most famously articulated by St. Thomas Aquinas. O'Collins uses that classic line, faith and reason are like two wings on which the human spirit rises to the contemplation of truth.
So they're not opposed. You don't have to choose between thinking and believing.
Absolutely not. The ideal is that they work together. Truth is truth, whether discovered through science, philosophy, or revelation. Real faith shouldn't contradict sound reason and vice versa. This drives a lot of Catholic engagement with intellectual life.
Okay, second big theme, connecting back to what we just discussed. Tradition as living development.
Right. The church isn't supposed to be, you know, a dusty museum just preserving old stuff. It's meant to be a living organism, something dynamic, capable of growth, learning, even self-correction.
And the prime example of that in modern times
has to be the Second Vatican Council, Vatican II, in the 1960s. It was called an aggiornamento, an updating. Not throwing out the faith, but rethinking how to present its core truths effectively to the modern world. It was huge.
And a third theme, the social dimension of salvation. This is about Catholic social teaching, right? CST. People often see it as just, well, politics.
Yeah, they might see the church speaking out on poverty or immigration and think it's just adopting a political stance. But O'Collins insists, and this is central to the Catholic view, that CST isn't just some optional add-on or political program.
It comes from the theology itself.
Exactly. It flows directly from the most fundamental beliefs.
Mm.
Things like belief in the Trinity or Christology, the understanding of Christ.
How does belief in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit connect to caring about social justice? That seems like a leap.
Well, the Trinity is understood as a perfect communion of persons characterized by self-giving love. If humans are made in the image of that God, then we're fundamentally social beings, meant for communion and mutual support.
Ah, I see. So our nature reflects God's nature, which is relational.
Precisely. And if every single person is made in God's image, then every person has inherent dignity. From that flows principles like the right to life, the dignity of work, solidarity, and especially the preferential option for the poor.
Preferential option for the poor, meaning you prioritize the needs of the most vulnerable.
Yes. It's not just about charity, though that's important. It's about structuring society in a way that ensures the basic needs and rights of the poor and marginalized are met first. It's seen as a necessary consequence of taking human dignity seriously.
It's really interesting how O'Collins boils these big ideas down into some memorable phrases. What are maybe three core statements or ideas that really capture the essence for you?
Okay. First, definitely that image of living tradition.
Yeah.
The church is not a museum piece preserving ancient artifacts, but a living tradition that develops organically. It just nails the dynamic aspect.
That's powerful. What's another?
Second, I'd say the paradox of the church. O'Collins is very honest about this. He says the church is, at the same time, holy because of its divine origin and mission, and sinful because it's made up of flawed human beings.
So it's not pretending to be perfect.
No. He calls it a hospital for sinners, not a club exclusively for saints. It acknowledges the failures, the scandals, the very human weaknesses within the institution without denying its divine foundation.
That feels realistic.
Yeah.
And important for understanding its history. Okay, and a third key idea.
There's a concise formula about the Eucharist, the Mass, that says a lot. The Eucharist makes the church, and the church makes the Eucharist.
What does that mean, unpacked?
It highlights this intimate reciprocal relationship. The central act of worship, the Eucharist, isn't just something individuals do. It's what builds and sustains the community, the church. But you also need the community, the church, gathered together to celebrate the Eucharist in the first place. They create each other.
Worship and community are inseparable.
Exactly. It shows how central that communal worship is to Catholic identity.
So let's bring this home for someone listening. Maybe they're not Catholic, maybe not religious at all. How can understanding this whole complex system actually apply to life today? What are the practical takeaways?
Well, one area is definitely ethical decision-making. The book touches on Catholic moral theology, which relies heavily on ideas like natural law and human dignity.
Natural law meaning?
The idea that there's a basic moral order built into reality, accessible to reason, not just through revelation. So this framework offers a way to think through tough ethical questions, maybe in business or healthcare or policy that isn't just based on feelings or cultural trends, but on what fundamentally respects human flourishing.
So you could use that kind of reasoning, even outside a religious context, asking what truly serves human dignity here.
Precisely. It provides a rational structure for ethical analysis. And a second application, I think, is in how we engage with difference, intercultural, interfaith dialogue.
Yes.
O'Collins' description of Catholicism, holding tensions universal yet diverse, faithful yet open to development, offers a kind of model. It suggests you can hold deep convictions firmly while still genuinely listening to, learning from, and respectfully engaging with people who believe very different things.
That skill seems pretty crucial right now.
It really is. Learning to navigate diversity without either compromising your core or shutting down dialogue.
For me, the big lesson here is that phrase you use about hand. Recognizing Catholicism isn't simple, it's complex, it holds these tensions. Tradition and innovation, reason and mystery, institution and personal faith. It's the whole integrated package.
Yeah, that complexity is key. And for me, maybe the most striking thing is that idea of dynamic continuity, how something can remain fundamentally itself, true to its core identity, while still adapting sometimes radically to completely new situations over centuries. That's a pretty powerful model for resilience, whether you're talking about an institution, a tradition, or even just a personal philosophy, how to stay vital.
It really is.
Yeah.
So maybe a final thought for you, the listener, to mull over. O'Collins emphasizes faith and reason as complementary, those two wings. Where in your own life, perhaps, might you be creating an unnecessary split between them? Where are you maybe walling off the rational parts from the parts that give life meaning?
Definitely something to think about long after we finish here.
See you next time with another remarkable thinker, another powerful book, and another idea that has shaped our world. This audio summary is brought to you by Acontra Foundation.